CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Tuesday's edition of To Every Man an Answer. We're glad you've joined us, as we always are. Looking forward to being with you for about the next hour or so as we set this time aside every weekday afternoon to answer questions about the Bible from the Bible, look at a Christian's worldview of the world, and also what we hear in church. Is it even in the Bible at all? If you've got a question, maybe you've been reading your Bible, come across something you don't understand. Hey, that's why we're here for you. Give us a call, 888-ASK-CSN. We don't claim to know everything, but we have been through the Bible many times. We're not going to try to give you church dogma, but we will tell you what the Word of God says. Not just a verse that supports a particular idea, but what does other verses in the Bible say about that particular topic? And that's so important because Jesus said we live, and really every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So in understanding that, not just the ones we like, but every word, so important. Joining me today, special guest and featured CSN speaker, comes on 1 hour before. We have with us John Randall from Calvary Chapel, South OC, down in Southern California, by San Clemente. Hi and welcome.
Mike, great to be with you here live from San Clemente and where you are, and great to be with the CSN family today.
Amen. It's always a blessing, and I appreciate you being on CSN. Your words of encouragement and teaching God's word, so important for all of our CSN audience. And so I just want to say thank you on behalf of all of us for being on CSN, and look forward to answering some questions with you today. That number to call, by the way, 888-ASK-CSN. If you got a phone handy near, hey, give us a call. We got some lines open. You're sure to get on if you call right now. Again, 888-ASK-CSN, and you can be part of the program today. Well, John, let's just go ahead and go to the phones.
All right.
And we'll see what kind of a good time we'll have today. Let's have Sid on the line, Sherman Oaks, California. Hi, and welcome.
Hello.
Hi, Sid. How may we help?
Well, I have a question that you've probably answered many times. It's regarding the rapture. Mm-hmm. It's going to happen or not going to happen. And it's timing, you know, such as pre-trib, mid-trib, late trib, that sort of thing. And how the Bible explains how, you know, the two men in the field, one taken, one left, you know, the Noah's Ark, scenario, and I'll just kind of get into that because I'd really like to be settled on this question of is there or is there not a rapture? Thank you for
taking my call. Well, absolutely, there's a rapture. Jesus spoke of it. The early church was looking for it. I believe as Jesus revealed to us what the time of man's futile efforts to govern themselves would be like, we're here right now. And I think there's several important parts of why I believe the rapture can happen at any minute. I don't believe it's a mid-trib or a post-trib rapture scenario. That means that Jesus comes halfway through the tribulation period or at the end of the tribulation period, or for many people, not at all. But why I believe it's so important. One of the key things we have to look at, especially when we deal with the tribulation period, is that you never find the church mentioned. The church is always found on earth, chapters 2 and 3, and then in heaven, chapters 4 and 5, singing a song, who has redeemed us from every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation, not speaking of just the Jewish people, but every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, where they're in heaven. Now, what's extremely important, so many people miss this, is that the tribulation period never mentions the church on earth. You'll find saints mentioned, you'll find the elect mentioned, but never the church. Yet, when you go from the book of Acts on, you find the church mentioned almost every page, whether it's a personal encouragement, whether it's a group encouragement, like to the church at Ephesus or whatever, you'll find the church playing such an important part in all the scripture, but we don't find that in the book of Revelation. And I believe that's very significant because the importance of the church. Now, again, God's never without a witness. You have there in chapter 7, the 144,000 Jews. You have the two streets, you have the two witnesses in the streets of Jerusalem warning the people of the earth not to take the mark of the beast. And you have actually angels flying through the midst of heaven warning the world. Where's the church? Why aren't they warning everybody? Friends, they're not here. They're in heaven. And I think it's very important to understand that aspect of it. Now, Jesus said, watch and be ready. You don't know what hour your Lord's going to come. So any minister, group of people that say, oh, Jesus can't come back to the middle of the tribulation or the end of the tribulation, or he's not even coming at all. There's no such thing as rapture. They don't know their Bible. And I don't want to be so brutal, but honestly, they're denying one of the greatest encouragements of the church by their denying these things. Paul says in not only in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if Thessalonians chapter 4 about the rapture, but there it's mentioned that to encourage one another with these words, the words that the Lord's going to come and take us home. If it's a myth, if it isn't true, if it can't happen to the middle of the tribulation or the end of the tribulation, then where does Paul get off saying, encourage one another with these words? So I believe that the rapture can happen at any moment. Jesus said that. Watch and be ready. You don't know what hour your Lord's going to come. Not when you're going to die, but when the Lord's going to come. So again, any minister that says, oh, no, he can't come to the middle, they're rebuking Jesus. And I take that very serious. And I cannot accept that goes directly in confrontation with what Jesus Christ says. John, your thoughts?
Well, there's a couple things to make mention of. First of all, the fact that the Bible mentions it, Sid. Now, some people will say, well, listen, I don't find the word rapture in the Bible. So how can it actually be something that is that's actually taught and accepted? Well, it depends on what translation of the Bible that you read. In other words, if you were to take the Latin Vulgate, I don't read that on a regular basis or ever, but that's where we get the word rapture from there. Rapio, when it talks about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, as Mike mentioned, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a loud voice and the voice of an archangel with a trumpet and the call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And after that, we who are still alive and left will be caught up. There it is. That's the word, caught up, violently snatched away. In the Latin Vulgate, rapio, in the Greek, we get that word rapturo. And so we use that word rapture translated into the English, but it just means to be taken violently away. The Lord's going to snatch us away. And when he does that, the Bible makes clear that we will be caught up into the clouds to see him. Now, the only people that are going to see him are the people that are raptured. He's going to meet us in the air. However, there is another event that is described in the scriptures as well, and that's called the second coming of Christ. Now, that's different because that is where he comes back on the clouds, and it says every eye will see him. So the Bible describes two separate distinct events from one another. There is the rapture of the church where we're caught up to be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 54. The Bible describes it. But then there is also the second coming that is spoken of throughout the Gospels, mentioned, referred to, repeatedly, even alluded to in the Old Testament as well. And this is the hope of the believers. Now, why do I believe that it's going to be before the tribulation? Because when the tribulation happens, it's going to be the outpouring. The purpose of the tribulation is twofold. One, it's to judge a Christ-rejecting world. Time is up. Time is over. God's going to judge the world. The second reason for the tribulation is to bring the Jewish people back to her Messiah. The church has no part to that. The church has been bought with the blood of Jesus and rescued from wrath to come. The Bible tells us that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, God did not appoint us under wrath, but to salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing I would mention, there's so much we could talk about, but amen. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, you remember when Jesus is writing a letter to the faithful church there in Philadelphia. And as he writes to this faithful church, he says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will keep you from, out of, from the hour of trial, which is going to come upon the world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one will take your crown. So here we have Jesus saying to the faithful church represented there, I'm going to keep you from, out of that hour of trial that's going to come upon the whole earth, something that the earth has never experienced up to this point, Mike.
Yeah, Matthew chapter 24 says, as in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying and given in marriage. Now, I believe that's the time we live in right now, party time. They'd have no idea that there was a global judgment coming, just as people today don't know that there's a global judgment coming. As in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. But if you read Revelation, and you read from about chapter 16 on, where you really find the very last part of the tribulation period, it isn't eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It's mere survival. So I don't believe that the second coming of Christ is being described there in Matthew chapter 24. I believe that is speaking of the rapture of the church. When things are good, it's going to take the world unawares. And that's exactly what the Bible says will happen. But at the second coming of Christ, again, the trumpet blows, we go up to be with the Lord in heaven. The second coming of Christ, though, again, is different. The Bible says every eye will see him. As lightning flashes from the east and goes into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. How important, then, is it is that we discern the time that we're in. I hope that helps, Sid.
Oh, it does tremendously. And I really, really appreciate you, Mike and John. You guys are both amazing.
Really, well, God really is good. And yeah, any other questions?
No, sir. You did a magnificent job. I really appreciate it. Thank you.
Like I say, what we're telling you is really bulletproof. It really is. Now, something else to understand, I think, is really important. Luke chapter 21. Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles till the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. When Jesus said that, it was under Roman control, and different kingdoms had owned the land of Israel going back 800 more years. It wasn't until 1948 that Israel got half the city of Jerusalem and the full city of Jerusalem in 1967 in the Six-Day War. Up to that time, Jerusalem has always been controlled by the Gentiles. Now, why is that important? Well, a couple of reasons. Number one, we know that Jerusalem being under control of the Jews, Jesus said the generation that sees this will not pass away till all the things concerning the end will be fulfilled. That's what he says. Then the second part that I think is really important is in chapter 11 of Revelation, John in that heavenly scene as he was transported into the future was taken to the temple and God told him to measure the temple. He was given a reed, like a yardstick, go measure the temple, but leave out the outer court. It has been given to the Gentiles. That phrase is so extremely important. People miss it. It has been given to the Gentiles. Well, up to 1967, the Temple Mount was owned by the Gentiles. It was controlled by the Gentiles. You can't give to the Gentiles something that the Gentiles already own. So 1948, they got half the city of Jerusalem, but they did not get the Temple Mount. And John was told to measure the temple, but don't measure the outer court. It's been given to the Gentiles. And so I believe that's an astounding prophecy that the Jews had to own the Temple Mount in order to deed, if you will, the outer court to the Gentiles, most likely in a negotiated peace settlement, probably by the Antichrist that we find going back to Daniel chapter 9. And so when we look at the exactness of God's word, there's no wiggle room. Well, that's the way you look at it. No, that's what the Bible says. How do you get around Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles till the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled? Again, when Jesus said that, it was under Roman control, and for almost the next two millennia, it laid waste after Titus, a Roman general, came in 70 AD, leveled the city of Jerusalem, burned it with fire. It laid waste. Well, now we find just what the Bible says is true. Israel's back in their homeland. Jerusalem is their capital. Any talk that the Jews that are in Israel right now are not real Jews is purely made up by people who deny what God is doing in the last days. And I think it's extremely important because sometimes people, as they don't really want to understand the lateness of the hour. And so, again, I hope that helps, Sid. Stay in line. I'll send you out a little booklet called 101 Last Days Prophecies. I think you'll really enjoy that. A little book called Time to Grow and the movie Jesus based on the book of Luke, okay?
Yes, thank you very much. I appreciate it so
God bless you. Thanks so much for the call. 8888. Ask CSN is the number to call if you want to be part of the program today. We're going to Mike, Mojave, California. I probably got that wrong. Where are you at, Mike?
I'm in Las Vegas.
Las Vegas. Okay, not too far.
Okay. Did God command the Jews to do animal sacrifices, or was that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees thing?
Well, the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And it is interesting that the clothes that were placed upon Adam and Eve after they sinned and they tried to sew the fig leaves together wouldn't do it. And so God killed animals and clothed them with skin. There you have the shedding of blood to cover them. Your thoughts?
Yeah, there was a sacrificial system that was put into place, Mike, by the Lord. And the thing was that these sacrifices were a covering of sin. They were not the removal of sin. That is when Jesus came, he removed our sin being the Lamb of God. But the follow-up to your question is the question being, if that's the case, why did Jesus turn over the temple area in anger? Well, the reason that Jesus did that was because, as it says in Matthew's gospel, that in Matthew chapter 21, Jesus said, "You have made my Father's house a den of thieves." What had happened was people would come and they would, at the Passover, they would offer a sacrifice and they would have their lambs inspected. And oftentimes they could inspect a lamb and they'd say, "Well, we find fault with it. There's a blemish." And so someone would think, "Well, what am I supposed to do?" And they could say, "Well, we have these lambs over here. They're already pre-approved and you can get them." So you'd go over to get one of these lambs and then you'd go to pay for it and you wouldn't have the right currency. They'd say, "We can't accept that currency. That's pagan currency." So then you'd say, "Well, what do I do with the currency I have?" They'd say, "Oh, no problem. Just go over to the money changers and they'll be happy to exchange it for you." Well, the exchange rate was through the roof. So what was happening is the high priest and all of those who are working for him were making merchandise of the people, and they were doing it in the court of the Gentiles, which was supposed to be a place where Gentiles could come. They couldn't go beyond this area, but where they were supposed to come and be able to worship God. So when Jesus saw that, he came through and he overturned the tables, both at the beginning of his ministry, and the Bible tells us also at the end of his ministry, right there before his crucifixion, he overturned the tables, and that's what made him so upset there during that Passover celebration.
Yeah, all these people that were coming from all over, the Gentiles, they just wanted to be right with God. And we find the priests were merchandising them. I find so much of that today the same way. A lot of TV preachers, evangelists, and religious programming, you know, saying, "Hey, you know, if you want your prayers answered, then send in your seed faith money. Or buy our miracle wallets and never be poor. And right now we have a discount, 2 for the price of 1. You know, all this kind of charlatan stuff that is out there. It hasn't changed. There's always those merchandising the gospel. And you have to be very, very careful of those kinds of things. It was a problem in Jesus's day. It was a problem before Jesus came. And it's still a problem, unfortunately, today. Mike, I hope that helps.
Do you have time for one more?
Sure.
Yeah. It's ironic of how close the headline news is to the gospel of Jesus Christ with Father, pardon us his son, and our Father does the same thing for us.
Yeah, well, I thank God that he pardoned all of us. I mean, how important that is, that we realize that we're sinners saved by grace. And it's not something we can do in ourselves, but it's something that God does because he loves us. Any last thoughts on that, John?
I am grateful for the pardon of the Lord, and I appreciate that. I would not correlate that with the recent pardon of the president and his son. I think that's maybe what Mike's alluding to in that sense. I mean, the gospel is that we were pardoned for our sin because of the sacrifice of Jesus, as opposed to something criminal that we're to be held responsible for. Nobody's above the law. And I think that's the difference there. But I am grateful for the pardon of the Lord and the forgiveness of my sins.
The thing that again, we want to be aware of is how much God has forgiven us for. So hope that helps, Mike.
Thanks a lot, guys. I appreciate it.
Stay on the line if you like. Send you out some books, some DVDs I think you'll enjoy. Great to share with your friends. Let's go to David, California. Hi, welcome.
Hello, pastors.
Hi, how may we help?
Yeah, I was wondering, like, when in the Old Testament, God appears to Abraham or Moses and talk to them, right? When he appears to them, did he appear in a human form or a spiritual form? It seems like on the Bible, it's like they have conversation, they see, you know, back and forth. Was he in a human form?
Well, we know when God spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, it was not in a human form. However, we find many instances through the Old Testament which are called a theophany of Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus, speaking about Abraham in John chapter 8, said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, saw it, and was glad." Now, very important here, because there's a lot of people that twist scripture. The Sanhedrin of the Jews very clearly understood what Jesus was saying. They said to Jesus, "You're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" So very clearly they understood Jesus was speaking of a close encounter, an eye encounter of the theophany of Christ. And again, we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the fourth like the Son of God or Son of Man in the furnace with him. We find Joshua in the first chapter or so meeting a theophany of Christ. Are you for us or against us? He bowed down to worship. Now, whenever you find an angel doing that, the angel says, "Get up." But this time it didn't happen, theophany of Christ. We find it all the way through the Bible. And so when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," they knew exactly that he was speaking about seeing him face to face. Now, here's where the issue comes from. When Jesus said that before Abraham was, I am, the next verse, they picked up stones to stone him because he was claiming to be God. Not only did he claim to have a person-to-person relationship with Abraham, but also he was claiming to be God, claiming to be the I am, the same one in the Old Testament burning bush. They picked up stones to stone him, and that's why they picked up the stones. It was a capital offense, required your life if you claimed that you were God. John, your thoughts?
Yeah, I would agree with that. I think, Mike, those are great examples. I think if you, the only time I will mention this, because I think David, your question kind of prompted the thought that, you know, there's only one time when God became flesh and lived with man. The Bible tells us in John 1:14, you remember, it says, "And the Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And there we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And that's the one time where man got to see humanity and deity, God in the flesh. There are, as Mike alluded to, there are some eight, I think, recorded appearances in the Old Testament where God took upon himself some physical form for a short duration. Three times he appeared as a man, once in a burning bush, as Mike said, not consumed, and four times as the angel of the Lord. And each time it occurred, it was an extraordinary situation. But Jesus is the ultimate express image, the Bible says in Hebrews, of the glory of God. And so what a blessing to have those examples in Scripture.
David, I hope that helps.
Yeah, is the angel of the Lord thing of God or Jesus?
Sometimes when it talks about an angel of the Lord, is speaking about an angel of the Lord. Sometimes, though, it does reference, I believe, one of those theophanies that we find, such as in Joshua. We find that at chapter 1. So I think we need to be careful in saying that. Now, see, this is where the Jehovah's Witnesses get all tweaked out, because they do not believe Jesus Christ is God. And that's blasphemous. Mm-hmm. That's who he is. In Matthew chapter 1, pick up a King James Bible, and he shall be called Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. They're not swearing there. They're giving the identity of who Jesus Christ is. But they don't want to accept that. And so they say, well, Jesus is Michael the Archangel. Well, that's preposterous. It's not anywhere in Scripture. This is made up. And so understanding them, that sometimes the word angel can refer to an angel, but sometimes it alludes to something much greater than just an angel. Any last thoughts?
Yeah, I would agree with that. I think there's, you know, you think about all those appearances, whether it's God to Abraham on Mount Moriah, you think of the Lord appeared to Jacob at Peniel, or Moses in the burning bush, as you said, or God appeared to Gideon, or appeared to Samson's parents, or the Lord was in the fiery furnace. All those examples are just like you said, Mike, those theophanies in the Old Testament, those little times when God revealed himself in a very supernatural and special way.
Yeah, Zacharias in the New Testament, Gabriel told him what to name his son, John. So very important, understanding those things. David, I hope that answers it for you.
Yeah, just last thought. So that means when God appears to him, it was God the Father that appears, right?
Yeah, and we're coming up on a break. David, don't go away. When we come back on the other side, we'll pick up the rest of your question, because, again, we want to be sure your questions are answered. And that number to call again, 8888-ASK-CSN. Part of the program today. We'll be right back.
It's so easy to politicize abortion, but the reality is there's a precious life at stake, and that little life doesn't have a voice. All that little life has is a heartbeat, and it can be heard as early as 5 weeks on ultrasound. That's where Preborn steps in. Preborn is a voice for the little ones.
They do an ultrasound, and that's when everything changed. Because when I saw my baby, and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
Preborn Network of Clinics offers free ultrasounds to women in crisis while showering them with God's love. This powerful combination doubles a baby's chance at life and has helped rescue over 300,000 babies. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, call #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible.
So right now may be the perfect time for you to rethink how you pay for health care. And here's why. This time of year is decision time for a lot of people, but it's also when you can join MediShare and save even more than usual. For many families, joining MediShare means saving about $500 a month, which is a game changer for a lot of people, obviously. But what's more, MediShare members like it a lot. Their satisfaction rate is 98%. Imagine that. And MediShare is a proven thing, too, for over 30 years. It's a Christian community of hundreds of thousands of people now. And here's the thing. If you join before December 15th and you mention the promo code SHARE, they'll waive your application fee, so you save even more right off the bat. I'll give you the number here in a second, but just call and you'll get a price within 2 minutes. And again, the deadline is December 15th, so call now. You'll save even more. Here's the number. 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
Welcome you back to part two of Terry Mann Answer here on this Tuesday afternoon with John Randall from Calvary Chapel, South OC, and I'm your host, Mike Kessler. And we're going to go back to David on the line again. If you want to be part of the program today, 8888-ASK-CSN. And it's toll-free. We'll get to your question. Back to David we go. David, you were asking the last part of your question. Go ahead.
yeah, the last part of the question is so when God appears in the Old Testament, it was God the Father, right? Not God the Son. And is it possible that nowadays, in the present time, God can appear and talk to people like that too, or not?
I have heard that many Muslims have been, I believe, visited by Jesus Christ, especially in their dreams and things like this. You know, the Bible says, when you seek me, you'll find me, when you search for me with all your heart. Not seeking religion, but seeking God. I mean, look at Saul in the Bible, who was the persecutor of the church. He really thought that he was serving God, and God got a hold of him by laying him out on the road on the way to Damascus. And so I believe if a person is really sold on finding God, again, not religion, not self-realization, not look how great I am, you know, I'm going to, you know, achieve my own godhood, stuff like that. I don't think that is seeking God. But I think if you really seek God, you will find him, just as the Bible promises. I don't believe that's a really wonderful idea. I do believe that's a promise from God. When you seek me, you'll find me, when you search for me with all of your heart. And I believe, again, Saul, believing he was following God, God laid him out and let him know who he really was. Saul was never the same and changed his name to Paul, who wrote most of the epistles in the New Testament. So I really believe that's really an important part of our understanding. John, your thoughts?
Well, I would just say that God has revealed himself through his word. And the Bible makes that clear, that God speaks through his word. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It'll accomplish what I desire, achieve the purpose for which I sent it. The word of God contains what we need. It says that his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. So God does speak. God does reveal himself. You want to see God on display, look at the person of Jesus in the Gospels. Look at what's been revealed in the Word. Obviously, God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, because he's God. So we don't want to limit him in any way. But God has revealed himself through the Word, and that's why we want to point people to the Scriptures, because that's where God reveals who he is.
It is interesting to me that Nebuchadnezzar, when he put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, he says, I thought we put three in there, and there's a fourth, like unto the Son of Man. He didn't say there's God in there. He referenced that fourth being as the Son of Man. And I would have to conclude that there are these theophanies of Christ in the Old Testament. Yes, I do believe God could appear and speak, very possibly as in the burning bush. But I believe that in the places where there's an actual presence, I believe that this is probably referencing to Jesus, as even said so by Nebuchadnezzar. I hope that helps.
Thank you very much, pastors, and God bless you.
You too, David Stanley. If you like, send you out 101 Last Days Prophecies, the movie Jesus, based on the book of Luke, and also a little book called Time to Grow. Great to share with your friends. Now, we had a caller named Candy who could not stay on the line from Holiday, Tennessee. Holiday, Tennessee, who asked, who are the called in the verse Romans 8:28. John, your thoughts?
Well, in Romans 8:28, such a wonderful verse, and I think one that many of us appreciate. And it says this: we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purposes. I think when Paul references the called of Romans 8:28, that he's talking about believers. He's talking about those who have been called by the Lord. In fact, there are other places in Scripture where it talks about the fact that we are called by the Lord. We have a heavenly calling, the Bible tells us. And so I would just say, in the simple answer would be, these are believers, those who are called according to his purpose. Isn't it amazing that God would call us, and that we could respond to that call by faith and take him at his word, and just to know that he does work things together for good. Even, Mike, the amazing thing is, even things that look really bad, God can take the things that the enemy intends for evil, and he can use them for good. There's nothing wasted with God. God has ways of redeeming the worst of circumstances and somehow receiving glory from them. I mean, obviously the cross is the greatest example of this, but you see it throughout Scripture. So the called, I would say, are the believers in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and it actually goes on and says they were predestined to whom he foreknew. There is the key to understanding those a couple of verses after this verse that you're asking about. Now, why is that? Because God lives in all times present. Nothing surprises God. Ooh, is he going to accept me or not accept me? Oh, I don't know. I hope he does. Oh, he's making the wrong decision. Oh, no. That isn't the way God is. He already knows. And so because to whom he foreknew, from God's perspective, we are predestined. Now, just because God knows the decisions that all of us are going to make in our lives does not keep any one of us from making those decisions. And again, God does not learn. He's Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, Revelation chapter 1, chapter 22, lives in all times present. So God does not learn. He sees it all at once. Why is that important? Because the idea that, well, God put people on earth deliberately to send them to hell, this is an ogre God that I'm not familiar with in the Scripture. Again, God gives everybody an equal opportunity to receive him. And just because God knows the outcome did not stop every person from making those choices. Now, somebody might say, well, then he did, though, put people on earth to send him to hell eventually. Well, is that true? Or is it that no one can say, hey, if I would have really lived my life out on this earth, I would have chosen God. So rather than have those worlds of ifs that are out there, God says, okay, everybody lives their life. Everybody makes those decisions. And just because I know your decisions at the end doesn't mean that you didn't have the freedom to make those. So the idea that there are certain people predestined on this earth to go to heaven, in which churches don't even have altar calls, because if you're going to figure it out, you're going to figure it out, is completely contrary to the word of God. For Jesus himself said, preach the gospel to every creature. He did not say to the predestinated ones. He said to everyone. And so because of that, I have to conclude then, God wants that equal opportunity for people to choose him. Hope that helps, David. God bless you. And just want to encourage you, stay online, send you out a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. Hope that answered it for you. We're going to go to Charles, Covington, Kentucky. Hi, welcome.
Hey, how you doing? First, long-time listener, first-time caller.
Wonderful.
I have a friend. She used to drink a lot, and she joined an AA group, and it's kind of really turned her life around. But I kind of talked to her about, you know, what really, you know, saved her life and stuff about Jesus Christ coming into her life, the Holy Spirit, and she doesn't really acknowledge it. She really emphasizes something like a higher power. And I tried to get some more information about it, but she really couldn't go into more detail about it. And I was kind of wondering how you guys felt about AA.
Well, I think AA is an attempt to help people, and it has helped a lot of people. I think we as Christians lean more towards a one-step program. And first of all, deducing why a person drinks. And then understanding that Jesus Christ is the solution to the reason why we drink. The problem that I have with AA, your higher power can be a light bulb or a doorknob, and that is a problem to me. Because unless you are settled in your heart, in your relationship with God, by nature, we are addictive people. So I can go from being an alcoholic to a pothead. I can go to PA, Pot Anonymous. I don't know if that exists, but it should. And I can go from that to being a idiot. And I can start going to Video Anonymous because all I want to do is play video games till 4 in the morning. Well, I went to VA and I got delivered, and you know, now I'm a spendaholic. And so I go to SA, Spendaholics Anonymous. You see, we go to one thing to another, because the reason we drink, the reason anybody does, is to alter who they are. Well, you know, it's beer 30 and I got to get my buzz on. Well, why do you have to get your buzz on? Well, you know, if I get my buzz on, then I can like myself. Because me in my natural state, I don't like me. So if I get altered, then I can like myself. And as a matter of fact, if my friends around me get their buzz on, they'll like me too. See the problem? And so when we come to Christ, no longer I that live, Paul says, but Christ who lives within me. Our identity now is not myself, but it's Jesus that's in me. So it doesn't matter what other people think of me. It matters what God thinks of me. And when that changes in our heart, that keeps a person from drinking. Again, now I do believe in physical addictions. And I do believe many people are hooked up on alcohol as they are with pot and heroin and everything else that's out there. And I do believe that there is help for that. But when we get down to the real nuts and bolts, why does a person get altered? And again, you can put whatever alters you in there. I believe that is where we have to be very, very careful, because again, you can go through programs, but the thing is that it still leaves an individual in his lost condition. Your thoughts, John?
Yeah, I'd agree. I think there are, you know, when it was founded in 1935 by Bill Wilson and Dr. Bob Smith of Akron, Ohio, that the hope was that this would be a way of spiritual and character development that they hoped would break the bondage of alcohol. And granted, alcohol is a major, major problem in this world and, of course, in our own country. But the things that I have friends who have gone through the recovery. There are churches that have somewhat of those kind of recovery programs that are different than the 12 steps. For some people, they got saved in an AA meeting. They went and there were some Christians there and they discovered what the real higher power was. The thing that I struggle with sometimes in this is you can get sober, but if you don't get saved, what good has it done you? There's a lot of sober people in hell who didn't receive Christ. And I think if the program just, I praise God that you get off alcohol. And I think for some people, this has really been a good thing. They've gained accountability. Yes. They've done these things. I appreciate that. There's guys that like get with other men and they're almost discipled, if you would. They have a sponsor that kind of walks them through and helps them when they face temptation. I think all we need that kind of accountability, but more than that, we need the Lord. The other thing that I think that is difficult is that it seems like you're always identified as an alcoholic. Hi, I'm an alcoholic. Like, wait a second. I'm born again. The Bible says I'm a new creation in Christ. I don't have to be that anymore. I'm no longer that person. That person is dead. That person died with Christ. And so that would be my other concern. And I think sometimes you can get off of alcohol, but then that same addictive thing that you have within you, you transfer it to something else. And now you're addicted to this or this relationship or that thing. And the other thing that concerns me is the consistent reference to alcohol as being a disease. It's actually a choice. It's a choice that people make to drink. And I think sometimes in referring to it as a disease rather than a sin is a real danger. And we just, I have a disease. We all have a disease. It's called sin. Everybody has it. We're all born with it. So I think it's important to be clear to make that distinction. Again, I see some positive things there, but I feel like without Jesus being the one and only higher power, you're open to all kinds of things from Hinduism to you name it. And I've seen people just end up going right back to the bottle or staying sober, but not being saved. So that would be the distinction, Mike, that I would want to make.
Hope that helps.
Oh, yes, it did. Absolutely. Thank you so much.
Yeah, because again, we're addicted by nature because the old sin nature is that way. It needs to be satisfied. We'll try anything. We'll plug in any kind of idea, any kind of philosophy, any kind of drug, any kind of alcohol, anything that we can plug into ourselves to give us self-worth. The problem is it only comes from Christ. And though the things of the world will offer a temporary fix, it never lasts. And that's the problem. That's why they say, well, marijuana is a gateway drug. Why? Because, yeah, it gave me a buzz for a while. Yeah, it made me feel good. Then pretty soon it doesn't make me feel good anymore. But it's the same way it is in everything. I remember I used this illustration when the Honda 50 came out. You meet the nicest people on a Honda. I remember the commercial that was on television. And it showed a look like a college student with his books on the back. You meet the nicest people on a Honda, Honda 50. Well, then the Honda 90 came out. And, nobody wanted a Honda 50 anymore. And then the Honda 250, and then the 500 and the 1000 and the Gullwing. All these things came out because we want more. That's the nature of the old sin nature. And until that is dealt with, I believe we're still lost, bumbling around in our sins until Jesus satisfies that longing in our soul. Charles, I hope that helps.
Yes, it did. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Stay online. Send you out a little book called Time to Grow, as well as 101 Last Days Prophecies and the movie Jesus based on the book of Luke. I think you'll enjoy that. And with that, we'll go to James in Corona, California. Hi, and welcome.
Hello, pastors. I listen to you every day, without doubt. Pastor, I got a question. Pentecostal oneness, you know, they say that they're saved, but they don't believe like we do. We know that there's the triune God. They say there's only one God, that's Jesus. And, you know, how do they fit into this church, you know, because I don't see them as saved. You know, because they could argue with you, you know, and tell you, oh, no, you have to be baptized in Jesus' name. And if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. It never says that where any in the New Testament or the gospel.
They got some really bad doctrine. In fact, if you go to 1 John 2:22, it says, he that denies the Father and the Son hath the spirit of Antichrist. Wow. That knocks the wheels off the bus. They deny the Father. In fact, when they say baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, they don't even know what they're reading, because in the name of means by the authority of, and by the authority of God, we baptize anybody. That's what in the name of, stop, in the name of the law. That's what that means. By the authority of the law, stop from robbing the bank or whatever you're doing. In the name of means by the authority of. But what they do is they twist scripture, and they're masters at it. Well, what is the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Well, it's Jesus only. And this is where you get this modalism that comes in. And this is why if you were baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you were baptized wrong. Well, that isn't what the Bible says. Number two, it doesn't say every time a person got filled with the Spirit, they spoke in tongues. This is another thing they make up. Because we know when Paul received the Holy Spirit there in Damascus, the Bible says something like scales fell off his eyes. Not one word about him speaking in tongues. Now, later on, he must have got that gift, because we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But at the time when he was filled with the Spirit, it does not say he spoke in tongues. And so they're off theologically. And the thing that concerns me most about the oneness doctrine is, if you don't know who Jesus is to begin with, every single other thing you try to interpret is going to be off. When the spirit of error works, it's disastrous. And again, when Jesus was baptized, the voice from heaven, "This is my beloved son," Holy Spirit descending on him in the form of a dove, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, "Father, if there's any other way man can be saved, let this cup pass from me." So the idea that there's no Heavenly Father is just going through your Bible and just chopping it to pieces to get rid of the triune God. And we find it again in very first verse in the Bible. "In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth." Speaking of a pluralistic God. Your thoughts?
Well, I mean, the bottom line is, James, and I think you already know this, and I think it's good that you're able to discern, but the Jesus-only doctrine is unbiblical. And so that's why I would encourage people to avoid the Pentecostal oneness in that teaching in that particular church, in the Apostolic Church. I think not only did the Jesus-only folks, but you're talking too about the Jehovah's Witnesses. They also misunderstand and misinterpret the triune nature of God and try to do away with it. But the Bible tells us, I mean, Mike, we come to the Scriptures understanding that it's taught throughout the Bible, but also we understand that the Lord says, "My thoughts aren't your thoughts." So just understand that. "Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and your ways my thoughts than your thoughts." I mean, there are things that God does as it relates to his nature, the triune nature of God, that the finite man cannot fully comprehend the infinite God. And we ought to accept that and take what the Bible says versus, "Well, I don't see that, and this is what I think I would stay far away from the Jesus-only doctrine. I remember years ago studying the Scriptures as a young man, and I remember one commentator was writing, he said there was a group that had a sign on their door, and the sign on the door read, "Jesus only." The problem was there was a strong wind that day, and it says half of the sign blew off, and what remained was "us only." I think that's really what you got. It's not Jesus, it's just us only. This is what we think. Well, that's not what the Bible reveals. So I'd be very cautious around those. That's just false teaching, flat out.
Yeah, and Paul warns about preaching another Jesus. And very clearly, who was Jesus praying to in the Garden of Gethsemane? What was the voice from heaven? "This is my beloved son, hear him." Was right. Jesus bouncing his voice off a cloud? Well, what's going on here? They just disregard verses that go against their church dogma. They teach dogma, not God's word. So important to know the difference. Mm. Hope that helps, James.
Thank you, Pastor. I love you.
Love you, too. If you get any more questions like that, please call us. God bless you. We had a caller, couldn't stay on the line. John, who was asking about the descriptive terms of who Jesus is in the book of Revelation. And we see him as coming king with all power, but we also find him taking the scroll as a lamb that had been slain. Your thoughts?
Yeah, that I tell you what, when you get to the book of Revelation and you start reading what John is seeing, this vision, basically, you know, John was told to write the things which shall be after this. And he's given this basically an outline for the book of Revelation. But what he starts out seeing, the things that he sees, is the glorified Jesus Christ. I mean, he gives us a description of Jesus like we've never seen him before. And some of the things that John seeks to describe, like the lamb that was slain, does that mean he has the scars? I mean, he sees him and he knows who Jesus is. And that's the one thing. We're not going to wonder, well, which one's Jesus? We'll know exactly who he is. He's going to be the lamb. We're going to recognize him. And so I think sometimes John uses words, for example, to describe Jesus like a sword coming out of his mouth. It doesn't mean like a literal sword coming out of his mouth, but the way he speaks, it's just to the point. It's sharp. It's clear. It cuts between, you know, the thoughts and the intents of man. And his eyes are like a flame. He says, like a flame of fire. That's always a key word in Revelation. When John says it was like, he's saying, let me describe what it was like. The way he looked at me, that was like fire in his eyes. I mean, it's not literal fire coming out of his eyes and laser beams shooting out at you. He's just saying the gaze was intense. The clothes were brighter than anything I'd ever seen. I mean, he's doing his best, Mike, to give us a description of what he saw. And we'll be able to say, you know what, John, you were right. That it does kind of look like a fire in his eyes. You know, it does look like that when we get there.
I've seen that in my parents' eyes when I was a kid.
Right?
you know what I mean? There's a look, sure. And then there's the look.
Yeah.
And I believe that that is what that's being descriptive of, is right. that special look that God has. And, you know, it's interesting. It pierces the soul. And yeah. I believe that right God reads us without any encumbrances that we would put up trying to spoof God. In other words, his intense glaze burns through all of the facade that all of us at different times in our lives have offered up. Right. And so I believe that's why, again, well, the Bible says he is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Right. Hope that answers your question for you. And again, look forward to being back with all of you tomorrow. Hey, John, thanks for being on.
My pleasure, Mike. God bless you.
Always appreciate you being here and sharing with us. Again, 1 hour before To Every Man an Answer, John's program. Be sure to listen in. And until then, may the Lord keep in his love. Keep looking up. Our redemption draws near.
Or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226. Or write us to Every Man an Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store, or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.